Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. We turn our attention back to chapter 21 of the Revelation of St. John. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Easter comfort, Easter joy. You and I get to live Easter realities every single day of our lives if we choose to. The early days of the first Easter season had to be some kind of wild adjustment period. I can't imagine that for the original disciples experiencing everything that they did through the last days and hours of Jesus' life and for that time while he was in the grave and then in those 40 days where he could appear out of nowhere at any given moment to teach them and to be with them physically in his resurrected glory, almost had to have some elements of a spiritual PTSD. How disorienting and how challenging it must have been to make sense of it all in their minds, and what a gift it was that after Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. Remember how he had promised them? He would send a spirit to remind them of everything he had said to them so it would all calibrate and make sense and they could proclaim it to everyone else, like you and me. We can't even begin to imagine what it must be like. Experiencing the number of Easters that I have and that many of us have, we don't walk through that week of Holy Week. We don't walk through the events of Good Friday to the end of that tenebrae service as the lights darken and the sun sets, wondering what's coming, uncertain of what we're going to experience. With all that sadness and all that darkness and all that reality of our sin, we know what's coming. We know what's going to happen. We know Easter will dawn, that he will be risen, and we will proclaim our alleluias and we'll listen to the angels remind us that that rising from the dead occurred just as he said it would. But those of us who experience that often can easily become calloused and almost indifferent to these Easter realities as if they're just another piece of information to process in a way that doesn't really link our lives every day, especially in the most challenging of our days, to this reality of resurrection, the Easter truths that change everything, that make everything new. And those who were responsible for deciding what lessons of Scripture we would focus on during Easter seasons like this, made sure in this, the third of the cycle of Easter seasons, we would be listening to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the revelation that was offered to St. John to remind us of the power of the gospel and the certainty of the miracle of the word changing hearts and minds to believe it, and then seeing Jesus in all of his resurrected glory on the throne of heaven, ruling everything for the good of his church. Victorious Savior, risen and glorious, powerful, and making certain that we have heard the truth. What an overwhelming picture of Easter comfort we have painted for us today in Revelation chapter 21, where from the throne of heaven, the Creator God himself tells us that he is making everything new in Christ. Absolutely everything. Easter has changed everything. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The resurrected Christ is making everything new. And you and I have a new home to look forward to. It's not the first time we hear of that. On the night before he died, just at the beginning of the very next chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, after our gospel lesson for today, Jesus quietly says to his disciples, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you in the mansions of heaven. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me. Trust the Father. Trust me. Be at peace. Be comforted in that reality. And here he tells us it's a whole new heaven and earth. If you are like me, you wonder what that whole new heaven and earth will be like, since it will not bear any of the marks of any of our sin or any of the brokenness of the reality of this world that continues to devolve? After all, we're hearing all the time this ongoing argument in the background about climate change and corruption and selfish use of raw materials in such a way that our world is depleted. And if you listen and you believe, it's on the brink of human destruction. Humanity has been perpetrating its evil against its planet for as long as human beings have been sinful. So it should not be any surprise to us the damage that we've done. And you and I should be wondering what kind of a planet our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will inherit from us. But none of that leads me to worship nature or to look toward human beings and human endeavors to try to solve this challenge, just the opposite. This leads me to understand even more deeply of the complete natural depravity of the human race and the endless selfishness that is displayed in the way that we've treated our current heaven and earth. But please don't get me wrong on this. I'm not some wacko environmentalist. But as a Christian, you and I still should be very concerned about the creation that God has given to us. We should be especially concerned about the moment in which He has placed us into this creation in regard to our stewardship of all of His blessings. Not a one of us should ever be wasteful. Not a one of us should ever be inconsiderate of our use of any of the resources that He's given us in a way that keeps it from being a blessing for those who follow us if the Lord doesn't return before then. Every one of us should provide the utmost care and sanctified stewardship, because nothing that the Lord has provided us should ever be pillaged or wasted or abused. Absolutely nothing. I should be very careful as a Christian to not contribute to the mess that humans have made of our planet. But my hope for something different, again, is not at all about human developments, but rather focuses in a completely different direction. A new heaven and a new earth. And while I treasure everything that God has provided me here at this chosen place, this moment in time, and I struggle with my own sinful temptations to consume and not to conserve, I'm overjoyed to know that something far better, something beyond my imagining is available to me in the future, in the eternal future. And I would like to know more. I would like to know more about this flawless new heaven and earth that comes down out of heaven from God. A new Jerusalem, as it's described here, but that's all the details that we get. And there's a reason why He doesn't give us all that we'd like to know about our future existence with Him, because He'd rather not have us focus on that as much as He'd like us to focus on what He says next. Yes, He's making everything new. Yes, we have a new home, a new heaven and earth, but we also have a new relationship. That new Jerusalem is prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her children. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So our resurrected Christ is making everything new, and that includes a whole new relationship. Sure, the verse 1 elements of heaven and earth being all new and perfect catch our attention, but now these next three verses quickly change the focus to our relationship with God that permeates every element of our existence, every moment of our eternity in that new heaven and new earth. The moment is almost like a child on Christmas morning that's so engrossed in a gift, having unwrapped it and delighted with it, that mom and dad have to tell him, look, there's an even bigger gift under the tree for you. Go take a look at that. We won't just have an amazing, flawless place to live with God forever. We will also have a completely new order of reality that God will put in place. As he tells us here, the old order of things has passed away. We will physically, tangibly live with God. We will know him face to face, a physical reality, all day, every day, in a way that we live with the people that we dearly love now. Perfectly present every moment of our existence. There will be no room for any last thing that's imperfect or broken, because nothing that bears the marks of sin can be present in the perfection of God. And he tells us here, that's all demonstrated by these verses proclaiming there will be no more tears or death or mourning or crying or pain. There is nothing ever painful or even unpleasant in the new heaven and the new earth. And we know that will be the reality because of Christ's resurrection. Our new relationship with God will guarantee that everything about our new reality is flawless and beyond our imagination. I recall a seventh grader from a past congregation that I served only half listening to me when we were studying this in catechism class, and I was reading these verses, and I followed it with a question, and he revealed that he heard the word mourning, but he didn't understand which spelling it was. And he basically said, there's no more alarm clocks in heaven. There's no more days to have to get up when you don't want to go do something you really would rather not do. And I had to stop and think and say, you know, while you misunderstood, you still kind of got it right. And it makes me think about the reality of that alarm clock ringing and waking us up to do something we'd rather not do. Many of us have experienced those mornings where we just would rather not get up because it's the morning of a funeral of somebody we've dearly loved. Well, look at these verses again and tell yourself what it tells you about that. There is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Amen to that. And when you think about relationship, what is the singular most important element of your relationship with the people that you hold closest? Is it not that that person is with you in the hardest moments of life, and when they're standing by your side, you know that everything will be all right? That you can deal with anything that comes your way as long as that person is on your side, at your side, with you, and for you, no matter what may unfold on any given day. Well, look at this relationship with our Heavenly Father, this new relationship with God because of Easter. It just simply can't get any better. An in-person relationship with the true eternal God of the universe, the Creator. It should be the most calming reality that you and I have ever heard. For we have a relationship with the one who has all the power, who's made the promises, who's set out the plan to wipe every tear from our eyes and tells every one of us everything will be just fine. And you know that it's true because he's risen from the grave. You know that it's true because he's made sure you too, all these thousands of years later, have heard these promises, and it gives you confidence because this Creator God makes promises unlike any other.
I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.
Our resurrected Christ is making everything new, a new heaven and a new earth, a new home, a new relationship with him, and a new confidence to face life until Christ returns. It is a confidence completely generated outside of ourselves. It is a confidence given by God and completely in God, who he is and what he can do. And God centers that confidence in these verses of Revelation on his eternal word. Do you hear what's happening here? From his heavenly throne, God commands that these truths that have changed everything be written down in a way that is trustworthy and true and enduring through time, so that you will hear them and you will know them, and they will cause you to rely on God and to trust him and to build your life and your hope for an eternal future around them. That's no small thing. When you do a comparative study of the sciences of archaeology and world history, you will discover something remarkable that I was reminded of in some reading of the last week that I had tucked in the back of my mind. When it comes to the Judeo-Christian scriptures and all of the information and documentation that surround them, the amount of information that we have available to us to study by light years is way more than any other portion of history or any other religious writing or philosophy or even history for that matter. Sure, we know about the Romans, we know about the Egyptians, we can go all the way back to the Hittites and the Sumerians. We've got all kinds of information about all kinds of things, but on any of them individually and uniquely, you've got just a thimble full of information by comparison to everything that you have available to you regarding this scriptural accounting of history and the true God and his creating power and his saving activity and his living and dying and rising and what it meant in that first century after his ascension as it permeated the world with gospel light that still shines brightly to this day. If the scholastics that set up syllabus and curriculums were being honest, they would have to admit that we have more information about all of this than about anything else. Why is that? Because the God who sits on the throne of heaven has determined that it needed to be communicated to you. To give you confidence. You have every reason to be confident in what you read here and in every promise that is made to you in these words. The eternal God wants everything to be recorded, as he says it here, in a way that is trustworthy and true, so that you will have certainty that he has everything covered. And by everything, he means truly everything. And when he has guided you through this life with all of its challenges, all of its heartaches, as well as its victories, and you arrive to receive that embrace that wipes every tear from your eyes, he will also give you a refreshing, reinvigorating drink that will quench your thirst like nothing else you've ever tasted. He'll provide you the water of life, it says here. That's right. A new home, a new relationship, new confidence renewed by an endless supply of eternal life in a glass. It all sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is true, and it's all about Easter. It's all about Jesus raising himself from the dead, the firstborn from the grave. He proved that every last thing he had said about himself was true. And in his rising from the grave, as John presents him as the very embodiment of the word in his gospel, every other word of God recorded in the scriptures is also proven to be true. Every last syllable of these eternal scriptures. Nothing should or could give us more confidence to believe what we are being told
than being told these things by a brother, a human brother who has lived a human life, experienced it just as we do every day, and has also experienced death only to destroy it, to overcome it, to proclaim it not in effect for him. And on that third morning, raising himself from death to present himself to his disciples. And then, 40 days later, to ascend to the throne of heaven itself. He destroyed death. That is how he can say with such confidence that he alone has the ability to wipe every tear from our eyes, give us a new existence where death can't touch us anymore, and an endless supply of living water to drink. And so you and I live out these days, day by day, in a way that is anything but victorious. Our challenges, our temptations, our hurts and our brokenness will continually torture us to believe somehow that none of this is for us and none of it is attainable, but only if we allow it to. Against the realities of this life, we have the truths of a victorious, risen Savior. We have Easter in our minds and on our hearts every single day to remind us of where we are headed and with whom we have an eternal relationship and what it will all mean forever. So confidence is definitely the word, my friends. Confidence in the truth of God's word. Our Christ is making everything new, and he's making you and me new every day in the word he speaks to us, in the sacraments that he provides us for our forgiveness, our strengthening, our living for him. He is preparing a new place just for you right now in that new heaven and that new earth. It's his gift to you, no strings attached. So go live with confidence. Go live with Easter confidence, Easter comfort, Easter joy. Every moment of your lives, remembering also that as our resurrected Christ makes everything new for you, you have amazing, joyous truth to share. For every other human being that crosses your path every day, facing the same moments of challenge and pain, sorrow and brokenness that you and I face, he's making every last thing new for them too. Live it. Share it. Enjoy the reality that Christ is making everything new for you. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever and ever. Amen.